As you know, we have been doing a series here on what we believe. This We Believe is the title of it. And previously, we have studied our position with the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament, being the inspired Word of God. We've studied about the Trinity, how we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Last Sabbath, we studied about God the Father, how that some have, just like us, they've wanted to see God, and yet God's glory has always been veiled. Today I want to talk about God the Son. We call Him Jesus. We call Him Jesus Christ. And surprisingly, this is the most difficult sermon so far of the series. I think I know why. I know more Scripture that has to do with Jesus and what Jesus has done, what He wants to do, what He plans to do. And so there's no way to tell the whole story of Jesus the Son in the time that I have allotted here today. So if I leave something out, it may be unintentional, or it may even be intentional. Because there's just no way to cover this vast library of material that we have in Scripture about Jesus Christ. Let me back up and review very quickly why we need Jesus to begin with. A long time ago, when the earth was created, God spake, He commanded, and in 6 days the heavens and the earth were created. He made Adam and Eve. He warned them that Satan would come and try to get them to do wrong. But in the Garden of Eden, they listened to the voice of Satan, and sin, or the penalty of sin, passed upon all of mankind. I don't understand all of that. It doesn't really seem fair to me, but I believe it. And if you would like a real expose, a real summary of why all that happened that way, it's found in Romans chapter 5. But because of Adam and Eve's sin, everybody who would be born afterward would suffer the penalty of sin. Now, it just happens that God had no choice in this one area. If he had some other choice, He would have put it into effect, I promise you. What we have is God's law, and we have God's plan of redeeming law. The only way to have redemption under that law, under God's law, is through the shedding of blood. That's the only way. Now, this is a part that when you get to heaven and you sit down with God the Father and Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit, you can ask them for some more information. But there was no other option that God had in order to save mankind from the penalty of death. He loved man so much, He could not bear the thought of being eternally separated from Adam and Eve. Are you with me now? There in the Garden of Eden, we have the first promise of a Savior. Many of you have memorized it. It's found in Genesis 3 and verse 15. In speaking to the serpent, God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That was the first promise of a Messiah that would come. In order to kind of represent this to all the people that would be born, God came up with a plan for the sanctuary. The sanctuary was the way people worshiped a long, long time ago before Jesus. But as part of that sanctuary, there was always the offering of the sacrifices. That was the shedding of the blood. But always, that shedding of the blood, the killing of those lambs, and the distribution of the blood, and all the work of the high priest, all of that, as you well know, pointed forward ahead in time to the real Messiah, or the real Lamb of God, which would come. So we have that lesson book of the sanctuary that was supposed to demonstrate God's great love for humanity that would be manifest in Jesus Christ. Usually, always at Christmas time, I read from Luke 4 or Matthew 1, and we generate some sermons that have to do with the birth of Christ the Savior. That's just sort of thematic for the month of December. But the story really, it really is a fantastic, it's an amazing story. You see, after millions of lambs had been killed and thousands of years had passed, there was still a group of people who expected God's word to come to pass. And God working on a schedule, God working on a calendar that only He knows. The Scriptures proclaim that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Now, we've talked about this before. There's a uniqueness in the begottenness of divinity and humanity joining themselves together. It's not that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit had a relationship and their child was known as Jesus. That is incorrect. Jesus as we know Him, or as some in the Hebrew make reference to Yeshua, we pronounce it Jesus in English language. He was the blending of humanity with God, with divinity. 100% God, and at the same time, 100% human. He had to be somebody like us to qualify as the Savior. In that amazing story, as you read in Matthew 1, as you read in Luke 1, as God's custom is, and I just read last evening that surely the Lord God will do nothing except He revealeth it through His prophets. Isaiah had predicted where Christ would be born and how that He would be born of a virgin. Well, in Matthew 1 and in Luke 1, we find the amazingness of the angel Gabriel being chosen to come and to visit Mary. And he says, Mary, you have found favor with God. You are going to give birth to Jesus, and He shall be called Emmanuel. He shall save His people from their sins. Gabriel told Joseph, He shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Don't be afraid to marry Mary. So, Jesus was born. Bundle of beautiful joy, I'm sure. We only have one verse that tells us of His early years, and it tells us two things about Him. It says that He increased with favor and stature with God and man. He becomes an adult, or so we say. How would you like to have been given the task of raising the Son of God? Last year before, around Mother's Day, we talked about that from this very pulpit right here. And how that God did not reveal to Mary everything about the life of Jesus in that one visit with the angel Gabriel. God did not tell Mary how that He would be rejected, how He would be punished, how that He would be crucified, how that she would bow her head in in horrible grief and be led away from the foot of the cross. He didn't tell her all of that at one time. It would have been too much for any person to emotionally bear. God is good. At the age of 12, we find Jesus confessing that he really knows what his job is. You see, God didn't have any options in this matter. God himself had to give of himself in order for mankind to live eternally. That's the story. And that's the reason that Jesus came and grew up at the very beginning as a baby, all the way through youth and adulthood. At the age of 12, he's down with the scribes. He's down with the intelligentsia of that day. And they're talking about all the questions about God, and he amazes them with his knowledge. He's received that knowledge from his communion with God and also from the special training with his wonderful mother, Mary. Don't ever discount the influence that you mothers have on your children. Stay with it. Don't give up. Now, what would happen next? Jesus says, "I am here about my Father's business." I don't know any of you here who could honestly raise your hand. At least I could not honestly raise my hand at all and say that when I was a teenager, I never did anything wrong. Can anybody here raise your hand and say that you were always obedient, respectful, that you never made any, well, we got one hand up, that you never made any foolish judgments or mistakes? Those are years that we sort of today are prone to wink at. And we say, oh, they're just teenagers. Let them live. I read in the life of Christ how that never even by a thought did he sin. Never even by a thought. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, what I haven't told you is there's a whole other story. You see, the same power that met with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden has not gone asleep. The same power with Lucifer at the head is intent upon leading this young man into sin, even by a thought. All the power, all the training of thousands of years of working with the minds of like men were zeroed in on Christ. He was followed. I do not have the words to describe the effort Satan put out upon Jesus to cause him to sin. There were unseen visitors watching. We call them angels. Good angels, bad angels. The good angels know that eternity's hanging in the balance for all of humanity. And the bad angels want to hurt God. So they put everything they can into manifesting evil toward Jesus. Some of his own family turn against him. And you know he had some brothers and sisters, and I don't want to argue about whether they were half-brothers and all of that. All I know is the Bible says he came unto his own people, and his own people received him not. Jesus becomes older. He spends entire nights praying to God the Father. And more than once he must have cried out, God, I'm not sure I can make it. I'm not strong enough. I don't know that I can hold on. You know the story. We have his baptism recorded in the book of Matthew by John the Baptist. We have him working his first miracle at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. We have him saying, I have come for a reason. I have come that you might see the Father through me. Remember last week we were discussing this. But he also knew that he would not always be here. So he chooses 12 men and he teaches them his radical ideas of turning the cheek and giving your garment to those who are in need and not being judgmental and loving the poor and all of those things. He chooses the disciples so that after he would be gone, they would then be able to witness to the people. He did tell them he would die. But he did not tell them all the story. He gives us as much as we can bear at one time. Now, it is true, Peter was not converted. If he had been, Jesus might could have given him more information. And he did tell them that he would die, that he would rise again, but it just did not register, it did not sink in. And then at last it did happen. For the very reason that he was born and that he came to earth, the events began to take place very rapidly. He was caught in the Garden of Gethsemane in prayer. They took him down and tried him in the mockery of a judgment hall, led him out early the next morning and crucified him between two thieves. And it appeared that God had lost, that Satan had won, and man would never have eternal life. On that Friday afternoon, he was placed in a borrowed tomb, rested over the hours of the Sabbath, and early Sunday morning, he came forth out of the tomb. Mary Magdalene comes and sees the tomb. John, the other disciples, they come, they see the empty tomb. News spreads throughout their small community. He's not there. He's risen. And especially after Mary began to proclaim, I've seen him. I've spoken to him. Praise be to God. Something had happened here. Would you turn with me to the book of Acts, the second chapter? Remember now, this child was born to live so that he could die. I'm reading here in the second chapter of Acts. Peter is preaching. And in verse 22, he says, Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. A man attested God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst. Him being delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, but whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And just as surely as that right to the resurrection passed upon Jesus Christ, that right has now passed upon you. The story of Jesus Christ is unlike any other story in the world. The one God becoming flesh and dying for the rest of humanity that they might live. the innocent one giving himself for guilty people like us. But that is the story. It's no wonder the Bible writers say that he died, and for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. You also know the rest of that story. It's recorded here in the book of Acts, just a few verses previously. It says, "And while they beheld that he ascended up, the angel stood behind them and said, 'You men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, is going to come back again.'" That's what we live for. That's what the disciples lived for. That's what the early church lived for. And by the way, after Jesus left, and after the disciples were given the commission on the day of Pentecost, you see, now they were supposed to reveal to the world what God is like. Would we give them an A? Would we give them a B? Would we give them a C? Would we give them a D? I think we could give them an A. They all died in faith. But now they're all gone. And the responsibility has been passed down through generations until at last it is our responsibility now before the world to reveal what God is like. I was thinking of... Well, honestly, I was going through the hymnal last night and just looking at all of the songs that have Jesus in them. It would do your heart good this afternoon if you would do that. I give you permission. Take one of these songbooks. You just bring it back, though, okay? Go home and read the songs that are about Jesus. Here's a Negro spiritual that I can just see on the edge of a big field of cotton. Some very humble houses, unpainted. Dirt all around. Early in the morning, after eating nothing but maybe a half biscuit and a piece of fatback, if they were lucky, picking up a big cotton sack and an old hoe and going out to spend all morning hoeing under the hot Georgia sun. And off in the distance, somebody says, "In the morning when I rise," can you finish it? "Give me Jesus. And at dark midnight was my cry, give me Jesus. And just about the break of day, give me Jesus." And the last stanza, "Oh, when I come to die," can you finish it? "Give me Jesus." It surpasses all times and all places, all nationalities, all ranks of people. The most wonderful story of all, that Jesus Christ came and gave himself for us so that he might give more of himself to us in the future. He wants to give you eternal life. A mansion in heaven. A new body. No separation from people we love. And the New Testament adds to the rewards of being with Christ from this life and into the life that's coming. I hope you don't miss it. I hope you don't miss it. So what do we believe? Here's what somebody much smarter than me has written. God, the eternal Son, became incarnate in Jesus Christ. Through Him, all things were created. The character of God is revealed. The salvation of humanity is accomplished, and the world is judged. Forever truly God, He became also truly man, Jesus the Christ. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He lived and experienced temptation as a human being, but perfectly exemplified the righteousness and love of God. By His miracles, He manifested God's power. He was attested as God's promised Messiah. He suffered and died voluntarily on the cross for our sins and in our place, was raised from the dead and ascended to minister in the heavenly sanctuary in our behalf. And He will come again in glory for the final deliverance of His people and the restoration of all things. So be the Word of God. Lord, whatever is upon our mind that should not be there, take it away. Whatever we're concerned about, whatever cares seem to be pressing in around us, give us relief. Please, let us experience what it means to have Jesus in our heart, in our life. Not just every once in a while, but on a daily basis. Transform us, Lord. Trust us. In Jesus' name, amen.